For our scripture reading tonight, we turn in the inspired word of God to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read the first 9 verses of Ephesians 6, and the text for our sermon is verses 5 through 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. We read the word of God that far. Again, the text consists of verses 5 through 9. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this section of the book of Ephesians, the Holy Spirit has been giving instruction to us concerning how we are to live in different earthly relationships. Earlier in chapter 5, we addressed how we are to live with one another as members of the church, spoke of how we're to live in marriage as husband and wife. First part of chapter 6 here gave instruction to parents and children as to how they are to live together in the home. Now in our text, the Spirit addresses how we are to conduct ourselves in the workplace, whether that be as an employer, a manager, or an overseer of others, or as an employee. The passage does so by specifically addressing masters and servants, or literally slaves. Slavery was widespread in the world at that time. Some historians speculate that between 25 and 35% of the population in the empire were slaves. They were owned by someone else. They were considered the property of that other and had to do their bidding, whatever they had commanded. But in addressing the relationship of masters and slaves, the Word of God is not condoning the institution of slavery. It's not saying, for example, that the slavery of black people in the history of our own country is something legitimate, something to be condoned. Slavery is sin. Sinful to think that another human being can be our property, and that then we can command them around and have them do whatever we want. In addressing this, the Word of God is not saying that slavery is legitimate. It's simply acknowledging this is going on in the world at that time. Not that it's right, it's simply there. And Christians are going to find themselves in those positions, whether as a master or as a slave or servant. The Word of God is giving instruction for how children of God are to conduct themselves in those positions. This Word of God has broader application. The modern application of this Word of God to us is to the relationship of employers and employees. Thankfully, none of us are slaves. None of us are the property of someone else. None of us are masters in that sense that we own other people and command them around to do our bidding. But there is the reality for us being either an employee or an employer. It's important that we receive the instruction of the Word of God in that aspect of our lives. This is an important part of our life. It's not the most important part of our life, but it certainly is a significant part of earthly life. How much time is not spent in our work? How much time don't we spend thinking about our work or talking to other people about our work? Our work consumes a tremendous amount of our time and energy and thought. It's important that we receive the instruction of the Word of God in this aspect of our earthly life. What's so striking about the Word of God here in our text is how it relates our salvation, our place in the church, to our daily work. One of the things that comes out here and is so striking is that in the church, what matters is not our earthly position and status. It says in verse 9 that God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter to God what outward earthly position we hold. It's not that those who are employers or business owners are greater in the eyes of the Lord than those from an earthly sense are lower. And the same is true in the church. There's no respect of persons. It may well be that the wealthy business owner, when he comes to church, submits himself to his own employee. God has called to serve in the office of elder, for example. It's not that the wealthy man of high earthly status has some higher place in the church than the man of low degree. From the point of view of our salvation, we're equal. There is no bond or free. The other thing that's striking here is that our salvation is the motivation for our work. The motivation for a man or woman of this world to work hard is self, their own paycheck and wealth, their own advancement in their career, the praise of others. But that's not what motivates us in our work. What motivates us is gratitude for our salvation. We have a master in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been delivered from spiritual bondage. Being delivered from that, we gratefully serve our Master Jesus Christ, whether that be as an employer or as an employee. With that in mind, let's consider this text under the theme, God's will for the workplace. Notice first of all the distinct callings, secondly the identical heart, then thirdly, the promised reward. God does give distinct callings to us in the sphere of labor. Just as there are distinct callings in marriage, the husband and the wife, just as there are distinct callings in the home of parents and children, so also are there distinct callings in the workplace. Some are employers, some are employees. The calling of God to slaves, servants, or employees is that they submit themselves and obey their masters. Verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. That word obedient could also be translated as submit. The calling of slaves, of employees, is to submit to those in authority. And as we've noted before, with the calling of the wife to her husband and children to parents, obedience begins in the heart with submission. Submission is the attitude of the heart where we willingly place ourselves under. We willingly place ourselves under the authority and rule of the boss, of the employer. We will and desire that authority. The great danger for the employee is that in his heart he is rebellious and unsubmissive. Maybe outwardly he does everything that the boss says, and yet he nurses in his heart a secret hatred and rebellion towards his boss. He has a very dim view of his boss and his abilities. In fact, he thinks, I'm really more qualified than him. I'm smarter, I have a better business sense and savvy, and really I ought to be in the position of authority over my boss. I know better. I have a better sense of what things have to be done. Danger is a rebellious and an unsubmissive attitude, and God commands of us who are employees that we submit, that willingly we place ourselves under the authority of the employer. And that because we recognize God is the one who's given to him that position. God has placed our boss in that position of authority. God has placed him over me. And I honor God by honoring and reverencing my boss and willingly submitting to his authority in the workplace. That submission of heart then manifests itself in the child of God obeying his employer. As we've taken note of before, that's the distinction between submission and obedience. Submission is the attitude of the heart. Obedience is the outward action. If in our heart we're submitting to our employer, that will show itself in our actions and obeying and doing what we're told. There is, of course, an exception to that. Outward obedience. The exception is if our boss requires of us to do something sinful. To sin and to break one of the commandments of God. Perhaps to do some dirty, underhanded business deal. To cut corners in our work in order to make a greater profit. The Christian employee responds by saying, I can't do that. In good conscience, I obey God. Can't engage in those sinful business practices. But other than that, we're called to obey. We're commanded by God simply to do what we're told. We're commanded to do what we're told even if we don't like it or we view that task as being something unpleasant. We're commanded to obey even if we think what the boss is saying is beneath me. It's not fitting of a person in my position and authority. They're telling me to do this. Still I obey. I'm called to obey even when I think I know better than the boss. The boss says do this and I think this would be better. Still called to obey the authority that God has placed over me in the workplace. Number of things come out in the text concerning that submission and obedience. First of all, we're told that it's to be with fear and trembling. Verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. It doesn't mean that we're to live in dread terror of the boss. Verse 9 is going to instruct masters, employers, that they're to forbear threatening. The workplace that they create is not to be one of continual anger and threatening and fear so that the employees live in a kind of dread terror of the boss. It indicates that this fear and trembling is that of reverence and honor and respect. And a reverence that it's from the heart. This isn't some submission and obedience that's only outward, that's coerced, that's forced and fake, but it's to be genuine, it's sincere, it's from the heart, truly in our heart. We honor and reverence the employer. We willingly submit to him. We cheerfully obey and do the tasks that are required of us. Second thing that comes out in the text is that this is to be with sincerity. Again in verse 5, servants, be obedient in singleness of your heart. That word singleness again emphasizes this is sincere. It's from the heart. But it also indicates that the Christian worker is to be honest. That word could be translated with sincerity of your heart. The danger for the Christian worker is to be guilty of cheating, lying, deceiving, cutting corners, to fudge on the time card in order to get a little extra time and a little extra paycheck at the end of the week, to cut corners in work to get some unpleasant task finished, even though it's not done to the best of our ability. To cheat our employer out of an honest day's work when he's looking to work hard and to give the appearance of being a faithful, dependable worker. But then when he's not looking, be lazy, and not give him an honest day's work for what he's paying us. It's a danger that we're dishonest and undependable in our work. God requires of us that our submission and our obedience be with sincerity of heart. The Christian ought to be the most loyal, the most honest, and the most dependable of employees. And then a third thing that comes out in the text is that our work is to be viewed as service. Verse 7, with goodwill doing service. And then verse 8 mentions that whatsoever good thing any man doeth. Another of the dangers for us is that even though outwardly we're not in any way disobeying our employer and harming him, the attitude of our heart is not that we want to promote him. Our attitude rather is focused on self. We view our work with a selfish attitude. It's all about me. I work simply to get a paycheck for myself. I work for my own advancement in this field and in this career. I work for the praise of others directed towards me. And everything is about me. That may not be our attitude either. No place ever in the Christian life for sinful selfishness. Our life is not a life that revolves around self. It's a crucifying of self, and it's a willing service to others. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that we don't work to get a paycheck in order to provide for our own needs and the needs of our family. Certainly, that's part of it. But our attitude is not selfish, focused only on self, but we view our work as service to others. Service, first of all, to our boss and our employer, that we do good to him, that we promote his well-being and the good of his business. It's service to the customers, the clients, the patients that we see and that we care for. We don't go to work simply for self, but whatever our calling, there's a service to others. What this all shows is the great wickedness of labor unions. Labor unions are in direct rebellion against this word of God. The whole point of the labor union is to take the combined power of all of the workers and assert that to get what they want from the boss. to get higher wages or to get better working conditions or to get more and better benefits. And so they hold over the head of their employer the strength of their numbers, and especially the fear of a strike, where all of the workers agree to put down their work and to walk off of the job site, to threaten the failure of the business of their boss until they get what they want. Essentially, they're holding a gun to the head of the boss. Give us what we want, meet our demands, increase our wages, give more benefits, or else we'll sink your business and we'll fail you and ruin you financially. It's rebellion. It's wicked disobedience to the command of God to employees that they submit to and obey the employer. We may not, as employees, try and rise up in rebellion against the authority of the employer, to assert our might and our rights, trying to demand certain things of the boss at the threat of the failure of his business or the overthrow of his authority. It means that a child of God in his work doesn't join a labor union. It's not popular today. There are not too many today who will say that. Even in many Reformed churches, there's no issue with a member joining a labor union. In our own churches, we see that as rebellion against God and disobedience to the Word of God, and we've maintained that stance rightly on the basis of the Word of God. To join is sin, rebellion against the God-ordained authority of the employer. The fact of the matter is, God demands of us that we submit to and obey, even when our employer is unjust and wicked. 1 Peter 2, verse 18 says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." Not just the good boss, but the froward, wicked, unjust employer. We're still commanded to submit and to obey. Child of God may well find himself in such a situation. He has a cruel, unjust boss. Doesn't pay him nearly enough to support the needs of his family. The working conditions are horrible, whether that be from a physical point of view or whether that be from a spiritual point of view, with the ungodliness and the filthy language that prevails. Maybe all sorts of unjust, wicked things that are done. But the calling of the Christian is not to rebel. Either he leaves and he gets a new job, which is his right, or he goes and he speaks to the boss and brings the complaints in a submissive way without rebellion, which he may also do. Remaining there, he's commanded to submit. He himself may not engage in those sinful practices, but even when the employer is unjust and wicked, the child of God is called to submission. That does not mean that the employer has the right to do whatever he wants, that he can get away with those kinds of things because his workers will still submit. God has a word for masters and employers as well. And the word of God to the masters and to the employers is that they do good to their employees. God has placed us into a position of authority in the workplace, as a manager or overseer of others, or whether we have our own business that employs others. calling is to do good to those who are under our authority. The first part of verse 9 says, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them." It's not saying, "Masters, you have the exact same calling as the servants and the employees do." That just as the employee has to submit and obey, so you as an employer have to submit and to obey. That doesn't even make any sense. There are distinct callings in the workplace. What the passage is saying is that just as an employee does good to his employer in his role as an employee, so also is it the calling of the employer to do good to his employees in his specific role as an employer. The employee in his role does good to the employer. The employer in his position with his authority likewise is called to do good to those who are under him. He doesn't relinquish his authority that he's received from God, but he exercises that in a wise and a careful way. The good boss has the best interests of his workers at heart always. Just as the faithful Christian husband in exercising authority in marriage always has the good of his wife in view, same is true with the Christian employer. He wants to do good to his employees. He wants to provide them with a safe, spiritually sound work environment. He wants to care for them and provide for their needs. That lives in the heart of the Christian businessman, that keeps him up late at night, that makes him work long, hard hours to be able to provide the work, the right work environment for his employees. When there's a recession, for example, it weighs on him. The financial difficulties and needs of his employees. And one of the ways in which he does good to them is by paying them a generous, reasonable wage. We read in Colossians 4, verse 1, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal." One of the applications of that is that the employer strives to provide a reasonable wage to his employees. He wants to pay them enough so that they can put food on the table, so that they can clothe the backs of their children, so that they have enough money to go to the doctor when they're sick, so that they're able even to provide Christian education for their children. Christian businessman isn't a miser. He doesn't hold on to his money with a tight fist. He doesn't work his employees to the bone, abusing them and using them to increase his own bottom line and his own financial profit to the detriment of the workers. He's fair. He's generous. He shows that even in the wage that he provides. One of the ways specifically in which the employer is to do good to his employees is that he's to be careful and even kind in how he deals with them. Verse 9 says, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening." One of the dangers in years gone by in that relationship between a master and a slave was that the master had no problem abusing his workers. He made all sorts of unreasonable demands upon them. If they didn't obey, he'd threaten them. He wasn't afraid to make use of bodily punishment, whippings and beatings, try and put them in their place and get them to do what he wanted. Well, thankfully, for the most part, that's gone. Employers today can't get away with that kind of physical abuse and violence, and yet there can still be a kind of threatening, unjust demands that are made of employees, threatenings that are made about cutting a wage or firing a person for something when they've made a mistake or they failed to do something. Using abusive language, verbally tearing them apart in order to put them down and put them in their place. A Christian employer must forbear threatening, must get rid of and not use that tactic in his work. Rather than being entirely negative, his attitude is more positive. Rather than being cruel, he takes the attitude of being kind. Rather than constantly being critical, he also takes opportunity to encourage. He wants to provide a work environment that's enjoyable. It's not miserable and unpleasant and constantly critical and negative. He wants to provide a proper work environment in which his employees are encouraged to work faithfully. That's the real measure of a man, isn't it? The real measure of a man is not how he treats those who are above him. Then his attitude is one, as it's often put crassly, of sucking up to those above him. Being always on his best behavior, trying to put himself in the best light to win the affection and the praise of others above him. It's not the real measure of a man. The real measure of a man is how he treats those who are beneath him. His employees, those who are under his oversight and authority. How does he treat them? Does he treat them cruelly, with threatening, an abusive way? Or is he fair, kind, generous, and respectful? God has given those distinct callings in the workplace. Those of you whom God has placed into the position of servant or employee, God's calling to you is, obey your masters according to the flesh. Submit to them with fear and trembling and singleness of heart. Those whom God has placed into the position of being an employer, a business owner, and a manager, an overseer. Do good to your employees and those who are under you. And forbear threatening. Even though there are those distinct callings of employers and employees, the text reveals that ultimately they work from the same identical heart and motivation. No matter if you're in a position of authority or not, you're a boss or a worker, as a Christian, you work with this attitude of heart. I labor before the face of the Master and my Lord, Jesus Christ. It's true for the Christian workman and employee. Comes out in a number of the verses here. Verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, as unto Christ. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Verse 7, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. Same idea comes out in Colossians 3. Verses 22 and 23, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. One of the dangers for us as employees is that We perform eye service. Meaning that we work hard and we're faithful at our calling when the eye of the overseer and the boss is upon us. Or to put it another way, as the text does, we're guilty of being men pleasers. We do our work to please a man, to win their praise and their affirmation. We work hard when someone else is watching in order to win their praise for being a faithful employee or to get a higher wage and a bigger paycheck or to make some advancement up the ladder in our career. That's not what's to motivate the Christian employee. He's not a men pleaser. He doesn't work merely to do eye service so that other people see. He lives every moment of his life, including his hours on the job, as before the face of his Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us, by nature, spiritually, was a slave. A slave to sin, a slave to Satan in the cruel bondage of misery and death without any hope of deliverance and spiritual freedom in ourselves. But we've been saved from that. Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ has purchased us with His own precious blood. He's redeemed us from that bondage. He's freed us. Serve Him. Having bought us with His precious blood, we're His possession. We're slaves of Christ. But that's not cruel bondage, that's freedom. What a joy it is to live before the face of Christ in all of our life, including in our work, to serve Him in gratitude. Christian worker submits to his boss, not for the boss's own sake or because the boss is so worthy of that. He submits for Christ's sake. He submits to and puts up with a cruel and an unjust boss because he lives before the face of Christ, who suffered the reproach of men, who was cruelly abused, finally crucified. He doesn't live for the praise of many and before the eye of men, because he lives before the face of one. The one, Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Gives him strength, motivation and encouragement to work and to work hard. He doesn't need the praise of men. The boss doesn't have to be watching every moment as he works because he knows the eyes of the Lord are ever upon him. So as employees, we work with that in our heart. We work diligently. We work faithfully. We submit to those in authority over us because we do that before our Lord and our Master Jesus Christ. Same thing is true of the Christian employer. Though his calling is different, yet he labors with the same heart and the same motivation as before the face of the Lord. Verse 9. Ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your Master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. And Colossians 4, verse 1 says, masters, knowing that ye also have a Master in heaven. Danger for the employer, the boss, is to look down upon those who are under his authority. to use them thoughtlessly, to promote himself, his own financial well-being, and the prosperity of his business. Or in pride, he puffs himself up and he looks out over his business and says, look at the empire I've created. Look what I've raised up by my own hands and the sweat of my own brow. I've accomplished this. This is my work, and I can take pride in what I've done in my own strength. And he forgets about God. But the Christian boss and employer remembers that ultimately he is a slave. By nature, he also was a slave to sin and to Satan. He too had no hope in himself, and he too was delivered graciously by the precious blood of Christ the Lord. And now, although he's in a position on this earth of authority, he's a slave to Christ. He's under the ultimate authority of the Lord and Master Jesus Christ. He does his work then before the eye of the Lord. He does good to his employees because his master rules him. He forbears threatening because of the patience and the grace and the mercy of the Lord to him. Seeks to serve the Lord, serving the good of his employees. This humbles the Christian businessman and boss. Takes him down off that pedestal that he wants to put himself in. It reminds him that nothing that he's done is done in his own strength. It's simply a gracious gift of God to him. And he works in that humility. You can see then how our salvation affects something as earthly as our work. Whether we're an employee or an employer, it doesn't matter. We're saved by the grace of God. We've been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're under His authority. Whether as worker or boss, we labor diligently and faithfully in our callings as to the Lord. This word of God is obviously directed to the specific circumstances of employer and employee, and yet there's a principle here that applies to every aspect of our life. And that's the idea that in all we do, live before the face of Christ. There's a real powerful temptation to live for men. We come up with all kinds of different names for that. We call it peer pressure, or we call it codependency, or the fear of men, or being a people pleaser. In the end, it comes down to the same thing. We live for others. Maybe it's not in our work, but in some other area of life. We live with the fear of men, what they might do or say about us. We live for their praise, or we live in fear of their criticism of us. But we make an idol of other people. The opinion and the thinking of others becomes huge in our mind. Maybe we're always anxious about what we have on. Dress that we wear to church because we wonder what someone else might say about that and whether they think it looks nice. Maybe we're terrified of someone coming over to our house for a meal because we're concerned about whether they'll think highly of our house and the decorations and how the food will turn out. Maybe we're terrified of praying in the presence of others because we're afraid of what they might think about our prayer. Or we constantly live with a kind of false humility because we crave the praise of others. Someone encourages us or says we've done a good job, and immediately we say, no, it was done in a lot of weakness and sin and failure. I'm not very good. I don't have any gifts and abilities. I'm just a failure. We don't mean it. We want that other person to respond by affirming us. No, you are gifted. No, you've done a really good job. Don't sell yourself short. You're extremely gifted. False humility builds us up. Praise of others becomes something that we crave and we live for. The remedy for that tremendously powerful sin is this Word of God. Whether that's in our work or some other area of our life, it doesn't matter. All of our life is to be lived before the face of Christ our Lord. We're not to make idols of other people and their praise or their criticism. We're called to serve them. Not to use them and manipulate them for ourselves, but to serve them. And ultimately, it's not the praise of men and what they think that becomes huge in our mind. More and more, we have a big view of God and a small view of men and their opinions of us. We don't live to be people pleasers. We don't live to perform eye service simply that others see and others praise and others affirm. We live with the fear of God. We live every moment as before His face. God adds to the instruction of His Word here a gracious promised reward. That's verse 8, which although it's addressed to the servants, it applies also to the masters. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Similar thing found in Colossians 3. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There is no respect of person. God promises a reward. In the Bible, in a number of places, it says that in the final judgment, the judgment of God will be according to works, in harmony with the works that we performed on the earth. It does not mean on the basis of works. The judgment of God in the judgment day will not be based upon what good works we've done. It's not what earns us a reward. We don't labor with that mentality that we can merit and earn with God. Our reward is entirely of grace. It's grounded solely upon the shed blood and the cross of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet, God says in His Word, the judgment will be according to, it will harmonize with the works that we've performed. The idea is simply this, I think. God graciously supplies those good works. It's God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Those good works that we perform are entirely the gift and the work of God's grace. And then God is pleased to crown that gift of His grace with a further grace, reward in glory. The works are God's. The reward is all of grace. God is simply crowning His own works as He performs them in and through us by His Spirit. God puts it that way in His Word in order to encourage us faithfulness in our work. Remind us of the reward of grace that He's promised to us, to encourage us to be faithful in our callings as employees and employers. We don't live for the praise of men. We don't live for some earthly reward. We live before the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we look forward in anticipation of the gracious reward of glory. With that in mind, that great hope and comfort, whether as bond or free, slave or master, employee or employer, work faithfully as to the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we pray that thou wilt strengthen us by thy word and by thy spirit. We're thankful for instruction, even in such an earthly aspect of our life here below. Encourage us and strengthen us to be faithful, to go forward after this day of rest and the coming week of work, to labor diligently and faithfully in thy service and to the glory of thy name. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.